each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hey Tony, Christina.
Welcome Father.
Hello Father. Interesting book.
Did you read it?
I have, but I'm looking at it. Looking over your shoulder.
So I don't know if this is good that I have it or not. It's called 100 People Who Are Screwing Up America.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I went to the park this morning,
mm-hmm.
you know, just for about 45 minutes, just to, I don't have a yard here, right. you know, so I wanted to, this past week I've been, mm-hmm. I don't know why I haven't done this before. It's only about 10 minutes from here,
right.
the Lincoln Park,
uh-huh.
and it's beautiful. They've got all kinds of nature trails and the mm-hmm. zoo and benches, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and the lake is right there. So
right.
So this week I've tried, not every day, but I've tried to go out just for 45 minutes to an hour mm-hmm. just to read or to walk or whatever and soak in the sun a little mm-hmm. bit, you know. And I found this book on the bench.
You found it?
I found it.
Oh, you found it on the bench?
It was sitting on the bench.
It should say 100 plus.
Yeah, it should say more than 100.
What's that?
100.
It should say 100 plus.
Why?
Because there's probably more than 100.
There's more than 100 people screwing up.
Oh, yeah. In fact, I don't know. Should I have taken it?
Somebody left it.
They forgot
the name
it.
Is not in there.
I was sitting on a bench and there was nobody around.
Yeah. You
snooze, and so I waited. I was there for about 45 minutes,
yeah.
Just
figured I would read.
And so, no, I left it there. I watched it. It was on the next bench, you know.
Oh.
But there was nobody in sight.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody around.
It.
Just joggers every so often mm-hmm. coming by. And so I thought,
Here's the thing. You read it, and when you're done with it, just
put
it back.
Just put it back.
That's
over there.
That's
you're
exactly
just bowering it. Follow.
Exactly. That's what I thought. So, I want to read it to make sure I don't do what these people do. You know,
right.
I don't want to screw up America.
Right.
But interesting though. It's got the. I'm not going to go into the
details.
The litany of all the people
right.
here, but that's.
Yeah, I can. Imagine.
Just give us an idea.
Yeah, I can imagine who it is.
Jerry Springer.
Yeah, okay, I'll agree
yeah,
with that.
Yeah, I'm not
Bill
surprised.
Moyer, mm-hmm. Al Franken.
I'll agree with that.
Ingrid Newkirk, Harry Belafonte, I don't know why.
Okay.
Norman Mailer, Norland Mailer, Michael Jackson.
No.
Yeah. Some of these people I don't know.
A lot of people I don't know.
There's just a lot. Barbara Streisand.
Oh, yeah, I can see that.
David Weston.
That's his name's familiar.
Let's see. Jeff Dangzinger.
I don't know those people.
Gloria Steinem.
Yeah, I can see that.
That name rings a bell.
Feminist.
Oh, no wonder. Okay.
Lee Ballinger. Barbara Walters.
I can kind of see
Well, she
that
was
too.
On The View, wasn't she? Yeah.
Howard Dean.
All those people on The View.
George Soros.
George Soros, yeah.
Al Gore.
Yep.
Al Sharpton.
Yeah. I can see what book this is now.
John Edwards.
Yeah.
Ted Rall. Mary Mapes. Andrew
people.
Hayward. Dan Rather.
Mm-hmm.
Noam Chomsky. Jonathan Kozol.
Mm-hmm.
Margaret... Or just Jimmy Carter. Ooh, that's
Jimmy
I can see Jimmy Carter, yeah.
Jesse Jackson.
I could
see. This is the thing. I like to be open-minded. I like to hear, you know, both sides.
Sure.
and just make my own decision. And it's just things like this where it's like, okay, you learn things that you probably didn't know. And,
Exactly. So Michael Moore.
Michael Moore. Yeah, I could see that.
Bernard Goldberg is the author.
Okay.
He was, I don't know if he is today, but he was the host of 48 Hours. Anyway, so I took it. I didn't steal it. I just
you borrowed it.
It was there.
You borrowed it.
So I thought maybe I'm supposed to read it. You know, when something like that happens, I think I'm supposed to read it. So interesting. We'll see.
I do that sometimes too on the bus. You'll find somebody that left the book.
Yeah.
You know.
I mean, I didn't. Where are you going to go? There's no place to go to. In fact, I brought it here. Thinking I'll just announce it over the radio.
Right. So somebody will say, hey, that's my book.
So, yeah. Christina, you can, you're in the office.
In case any call comes through.
Because 100 people who are screwing up America.
Father picked up my book.
Anyway, we'll see.
Just make sure to put it back when you're done, Father.
I may do that, yeah. I think they left it. I think it was. They probably finished reading it and they left it. Because there was nothing else around, you know, so. Anyway, wow, I tell you, today is the feast of St. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century. But what's interesting is, you know, he was an apologist, and he was instrumental in the reform of the priesthood, you know? So every saint is about the reform, the renewal. So, you know, as I say, as we're going through this stuff today, there's nothing new under the sun. It's sad that we're in this situation, but this is where God raises up the saints.
Yes.
So, anyway, but I was also, so there's that. So John Chrysostom, his feast day, this evening we began the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross.
Beautiful.
So tomorrow's the feast day, but it begins already this evening. And then the day after is the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, which is interesting that it comes the day after the Triumph of the Cross. Interesting. But before we go into that, there was an interview. Not an interview, I'm sorry. God, forgive me, I'm kind of here but not here. The sun did that to me, you know. I was out in the sun, so.
That'll do it.
I was reading. This is a. It was a very interesting. You've heard of the Benedict Option.
The Benedict Option.
The Benedict Option.
No.
So I mean, it goes back to Saint Benedict, but it's the author of a book. It's called the Benedict Option, I think. The name of the book. What's the author's name? That'll come to me in a moment. But anyway, I don't have the book. Now I'd like to read the book.
I think if you go to the park, somebody.
Yeah, maybe I might
you'll find it there.
Exactly. Yeah. But what was interesting is the author of the book has left the church. He's joined the Orthodox Church because he just can't he can't stomach the stuff that's going on in the church, and so he's. That's what I read. What's his name?
What is it about?
Well, in a nutshell, the Benedict Option is Christians who exercise the Benedict Option when they strive to live apart from secular society as much as possible while forming a community of like-minded Christians. So it's a way of... It's a preservation of the faith in the face of radically secularized society. You know, so I was thinking immediately of the Essenes. You know, this was a group in the time of Jesus, and it's believed that St. John the Baptist was part of that group, and it was even thought that Joseph and Mary... The Blessed Virgin Mary may have been part of that. Maybe Jesus was, he was raised in Nazareth, but that they had this, John the Baptist was his cousin, right? So, anyway, but this was a group that at the time they separated, went out, they separated from Jerusalem, went into the desert, and they tried to live a pure Judaism, live the covenant in a very pure way. They separated from the Pharisees and from the scribes, and John the Baptist, it's believed he came out of that community, mm-hmm. you know. So it was a, call it a movement or whatever, but it was something that was done in view of the fact that people recognized, they perceived a certain distortion in the faith, a perversion of the faith, that people weren't living with authenticity. They wanted to live authentic, you know. And this is, and by the way, you know, a lot of the religious communities, you know, well, St. Benedict, the monastic life, a lot of the Carthusians, I'm thinking of St. Bruno, the Carthusians, the Cistercians, the different founders of these different communities mm-hmm. were basically doing the same thing. So there's so throughout the history of the church, and you know, going back into Judaism, because I always say, you know, we have to think of ourselves as having a 4,000 year history, beginning with the revelation of God to Abraham, because that really begins in a very direct way, God's revelation or God's entering into history in a very purposeful, very direct way. Not that he was certainly from the very beginning, mm-hmm. God has been, you know, attentive, bringing slowly but surely, everything is going to culminate in the messianic moment or the messianic hour or the messianic time. We're in the messianic time when God, in a very direct way, breaks into history in the flesh and the blood. God living among us, walking among us for the purpose of redeeming us, saving us. But even prior to that, he's already walking, preparing the people for this messianic moment. And then, you know, this, as I've said many so often, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were set apart from the rest of the people. God formed them, this nation, and from this nation the Messiah would come. And then with that, the covenant would Catholicize, it would universalize, it would go, the apostles would be sent to all the nations. And indeed it is, the Catholic Church is universal. It's what Catholic means, universal. It's everywhere in the world. But even so, nothing new under the sun, as you know, mm-hmm. we say. So even in the messianic time, there's no new revelation. Jesus is the fullness of revelation. And with the apostolic foundation, the apostolic tradition, you know, everything has been revealed. There's no new revelation. There's a deepening of our understanding mm-hmm. of what was revealed, you know, the person of Jesus, you know, the incarnate God, three persons in one God, Jesus fully human, fully divine, redemption, the whole Paschal mystery, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception, which is all intimately and deeply related to the redemption, to the whole Paschal mystery and the redemption. But anyway, the point being that now 2,000 years of our history, the Church has gone through peaks and valleys and light and dark and periods of great sanctity, periods of great scandal. You know, it's this dynamic sojourn, this journey of God's people. And again, we say of ourselves, we've been set apart, but we're not the nation as in the sense of the Israelites who were bound together by blood, you know. We're bound together by the blood, but it's the blood of the Lamb, right? Mm-hmm. It's the blood of Jesus. And so ours is a universal community, it's a setting apart. We've been taken from the world to be in the world but not of the world, to be under the lordship of Christ Jesus, and to give witness, to be the sacrament that mediates the grace, because we participate in the life of Christ. When we deviate from that, when we become too much a part of the world, you know, we're in the world and of the world, because again, you know, and I had to clarify this with somebody, because I, and let me make the clarification here as well. When I say that part of the problem today, I say part of the problem, it's multi-layered, but is it after the Second Vatican Council, and certainly the issues we're dealing with today, the problems, and it's not just the sexual scandals and all that, it's multifaceted, you know. The dumbing down of the faith, the a lack of asceticism in our lives. Somebody asked me, what I mean by asceticism is that we are detached from even good things in order to be more attached to Christ, you know. So we use the things of this world in a disciplined way. Let me just say that, in a disciplined way, and we consciously detach from, you know, you take the life of a priest or a religious, you know, they definitely must, to be authentic, detach from the, you know, we take a vow of celibacy, chastity, obedience, poverty. So, you know, chastity is everybody's called to be chaste, you know, but we don't marry. That could change, you know, that's a tradition that could change, because it wasn't always. It was always from, I attended a Congress in Rome years ago. It was during the Year of the Priest, and it was very just beautiful. The cardinals were giving the conference, and it was a beautiful defense of holding on to the discipline or the charism of celibacy, which is severely under attack today, as we know, because we're too attached to the world, too much under the influence of the world, and ours is a sex-saturated world. So what's interesting is that the Pope is calling the bishops into a synod to deal with this crisis of sexual abuse. But if they don't deal with the, you know, and it was kind of described as, you know, how do we protect young people? Well, you know, we've been there. I mean, we've been doing that. I mean, there've been all kinds of, we know, because everybody who works for the church has to have a background check. You got to go through training and all that. And so, you know, since 2002, around that time, the number of cases of abuse is it's minimal. Minimal. I was reading that, you know, it all peaked in the it started to really go on the rise in the 1960s and really peaked in the 1980s. And then, of course, with the bombshell, the exposition of these abuses in the 1990s into the early years of 2000. And a lot of what we're seeing now is a rehash, you know, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. That happened, but since then, since 2002, it's dramatically decreased. That's why we say the church is one of the safest places to be. That's hard to imagine, you know, when you're just inundated with all this this information. But having said that, the Pope is calling the heads of all the bishops, the bishop conferences, into Rome in February, I think. And I think today, as a matter of fact, he's meeting with some of the bishops from the United States, DiNardo, who's the head of the USCCB, I believe, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, to deal specifically with this crisis. And but the way it was described, you know, to deal with, you know, policies, what we're going to, the thing is, they've got to deal with, the church has to deal honestly with the problem, and the problem is a priestly life. The lives of priests, the lifestyle of priests. They've got to deal with the whole problem of homosexuality, active homosexuality, in the priesthood. This is the, we've said it before, but this is the elephant in the room that they, mm-hmm. So many refuse to identify because, either they're part of it or they are reluctant to offend mm-hmm. the gay, lesbian, LGBT, whatever.
ABCD.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to tack on to it.
Whatever, but the fact is, you've got to deal with it because priestly, our life, we're called to a life of chastity and obedience and poverty as religious, but the whole of the priesthood are called the celibacy, and which means not just that you don't marry, but that you are nurturing, cultivating a proper chastity. In other words, so I'm saying the point I'm trying to make is we detach from that, from active sexual life, in order to be attached to Christ under the possession, in the possession of Christ Jesus. That means really opening our lives completely, fully to the inbreaking of God's grace, which is a struggle. There's no doubt about it, but the grace is given, And I think part of the confusion is, on one hand, this is the church's, you got to go out, befriend the world. When I say that, we our mission is to the world, but we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. We've got to be able to distinguish between what is of God, what is not of God, or even things that may not necessarily be not of God, but we detach from certain things in order to live more deeply, more fully our faith. And this doesn't apply only to the priests, but it applies to everybody, If we have a real sensitivity to the faith, it applies to everybody. And so we've just too much been in the world and of the world, whereas we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. In other words, we're supposed to be under the lordship of Christ Jesus. So I just want to make this clarification because somebody, I say this often, I've said it on the radio, that we, so after the Second Vatican Council, because already the Catholic culture was changing. So as before, there was no need for the Benedict option because you lived, basically we lived in a Catholic Christian society, especially in the urban areas of the country. And most cities were either, or many were either predominantly Catholic or others may be Protestant or whatever, but the South was, there were fewer Catholics. But that's changed now, of course. Nick, I'm going to take a break in just a second here. I just want to, but somebody asked for me to make a clarification because I keep saying after the council, because things really were beginning to change. We were very much, the Catholic culture was already on the decline. Traditions were, we were losing our traditions, things that kind of gave us a sense of who we were, how we were bound together. I mean, primarily we're bound together in the Holy Eucharist by virtue of baptism, because that's the, not only does it cleanse us of original sin, but it's the door that opens us to the altar of sacrifice and to the table of the banquet to in gratitude offer our lives, utter our fiat, our yes, to remain with him, and then to be fed by Jesus in order to be his emissaries, his disciples. But when the society was, basically, people would identify themselves by what parish they belonged to, there were things that identified who we were in the general public arena. Religious and priests were always dressed in their religious garbs. You knew exactly who they were. Our students, wore uniforms to the school. Almost at one point, there were almost all Catholic students went to Catholic schools. Catholic children went to Catholic schools, but the not eating meat on Friday, women covering their heads when they went to the church, our gestures, our postures, making the sign of the cross. All these things were, rosaries. People always, you often have religious medals. There were many things that identified who we were. And then of course you had the different ethnic traditions. The Polish had their traditions, Polish Catholics, Italian Catholics, and they all lived in their own communities, right? Yeah. And then everything kind of changed. You know, everything was blending, and the society was, you know, with the onset of TV and communication, social media, and all that, things really changed fast. But when I say that after the Second Vatican Council, we were, you know, the mandate was to, you know, move out of the ghetto and move out of your own inner circle, and we've got to remind ourselves that we have a mission to the world, not just a priest and the religious, but everybody. And so it was like a green light to, and of course the council emphasized that the world was good, that things were in the world were good, and we have to, don't think of the world as evil and bad and dark, although it is. It is. That's the world that is under the dominion of God, because mm-hmm. even other religions share a certain moral code mm-hmm. that we share. But we, so many things were happening simultaneously. You know, we talked about that the other day, right? The sexual revolution, mm-hmm. the pop psychology, and all that. And this was really the beginning, although it really goes back to the Enlightenment, but in a very big way, in a very universal way, because of social media, because of television, and now we've got, you know, even more internet, our cell phones and iPods or whatever. The information, just we're inundated with information, and some of it goes against, clearly radically against, Christian teaching, our values, our principles, our morality, the nature of marriage, the nature of sexuality, mm-hmm. you know, what the proper use of sexuality and all that. And so when I said that after the council we were the mandate was to go out and befriend the world, and we were, rather than you know, go with the good news, go be a light to the nation, as Jesus says, be the leaven, be the salt, but we were changed. Rather than change the world, we were changed, because maybe we were, you know, weren't aware of the fact that we were neophytes. Would it be like really quite immature, maybe, in some cases? I don't know. But it's just somebody challenged me, said, well, you know, but aren't we supposed to befriend the world? Well, yes, you know, we're supposed to. You know, we're all people are God's people, and we have a mission to God's people, but to be able to discern what is of God, what is not of God, and not to be deceived or seduced, or not to buy into the illusion, which is the work of the enemy, the devil, right? Satan, and this is really coming into play right now in a big way. I've never, ever heard so much or read so much about the adversary, the demonic, the diabolical, Satan, that I'm reading in the last 2 weeks from everywhere. It's just amazing. So you see how the Spirit is moving through the church right now in the face of this very bold and blatant manifestation of something that is very diabolical, that has really powerfully infiltrated the life of the church in a very specific way, the lives of priests. I'm just rambling here, I think, but are you with me on this?
Yeah.
Yes.
So we'll take a break, come back, and look again at this Benedict option. All of a sudden there's a need to, first of all, we have to admit that the culture, Catholic culture, is gone. It's gone. And there's powerful forces that want to see its demise. And we have to admit that we can't go back to what it was. We've got to maintain faith, and we've got to remain a people in mission. But we have to recognize that mission rests with everybody, you know. And so this is where I think there's the sifting, separating the chief, or the wheat from the chaff, you know, which they always kind of grow together into the harvest at the end of time, but there has to be a sifting right now, so that, you know, as Jesus says, or as Yahweh says, when there's need to confront the people of the covenant, and we are people of the covenant, and now people of the covenant who really are in the world, for the world, but not of the world, mm-hmm. okay? Whereas in the Old Testament, the people were really, really set apart, and they were not to be, they had to be separate from the world, because God was forming them purging them, forming them, because from them would come the Messiah, who would then, he would mandate, now we got to move beyond the nation. We've got to go to to all the world and bring the good news of redemption, salvation. But that means repenting of sin, conversion of life, metanoia, right? Transformation, sanctification. We find ourselves now in a situation where we have to, in a sense, separate from what is, rather than be in the world and of the world, we've got to be in the world, but really consciously, attentively, intentionally under the lordship of Christ Jesus. All right? All right, that's 30 minutes, we're going to take a break. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listen Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others, Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, I really love you, you know, because if you're still with me, you know, I just go on and on, you know, but I'm trying to, it's like you're my friends, you know, and we're just sitting in the living room and I'm trying to discern or trying to figure this out. And I'm trying to address your questions as I imagine they're, you know, they're coming into your head. But I was talking about this, the Benedict option that the Archbishop George Gainswein, who is probably the closest, I mean, talk about somebody, I mean, he's the, he was a personal secretary to Pope Benedict, and to Pope Francis, he's got, I don't know if he's got the exact same position, but he's always there. So anytime you see Pope Francis, the Holy Father is at in St. Peter's at the, in the square. He's, you know, George, Archbishop George Gainswein. I think it's Gainswein. He's German. Mm-hmm. He's right there. But he is the personal, still the personal secretary to Pope Benedict, and lives in the monastery in the Vatican mm-hmm. with the Pope. Is really his caretaker, and you know, he's with him every day. So there's nobody closer to Pope Benedict than this Archbishop. Mm-hmm. And so he spoke there was this foundation that meets in Rome, a conference, invitation only, in Rome's House of Deputies, and he spoke to discuss the book, The Benedict Option, by the author. His name is Rod Dreher. He's from Louisiana. Mm-hmm. And so I brought up I'll tell you a little bit of what he said because it was very interesting, but I mentioned the Benedict Option, which precedes the book, certainly, but it's going back to St. Benedict. When people strive to live apart from secular society, Christians strive to live apart from secular society as much as possible while forming a community of like-minded Christians. In other words, because we no longer live in a Catholic culture. Mm-hmm. So you think of the medieval towns when you go to Italy or mm-hmm. parts of Europe. The whole town was built around the church. The church was the center, mm-hmm. and you had the Zocalo, or the square, or the plaza, and it's really fascinating. I was in Assisi, but you go through Italy, especially every on the mountains mm-hmm. and everywhere. You know, you've got the church rises above everything, and then everything is built. The whole town is tightly built around the church.
Yes.
And I was in Assisi when they have, every year they have a contest between those living on the upper part of the hill and those living on the lower part of the hill, mm-hmm. because it's like the two families, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they have this contest, you know. Spear throw. There are just a lot of things. But they, and what's, I was there, happened to be making retreat during this time of festivity. It goes on for a week.
Mm.
And there's every day there's these games and contests. And they go, but what they do is they wear medieval clothes.
Oh,
and it's so interesting. You know, I went to the church of, I think it's the church of San Rocca. I don't remember, but it's at the other side of the Assisi, in the city, and I was walking toward, and they were coming out of mass, but they were all in medieval clothes. It was, and I mean, really
medieval.
Yeah, wow. And so the whole it was fantastic. And the little monastery that I was staying at had a window that overlooked the courtyard in front of the Church of St. Francis of Assisi, and they were having this. Something in the evening. It was like this big fiesta, and it was unbelievable. But that was, you know, that was the culture. That was people, you know, you didn't need the Benedict Option because everything would dictate who you were, what you did. You know, God was at the center, and all that. And you know, so and through the whole history of the church, I say there's ups and downs, and light and darkness, and times of great sanctity and great holiness in times of, corruption and scandal, and God raises up the saints to purify always, and so we're very much in need of that right now. But having spoken about the Benedict Option, given the fact that we're not in a Christian culture, mm-hmm. I would say, certainly not a Catholic culture today, And part of this, and it's so sad to say that this is the greater problem is not outside the church, but it's inside the church,
mm-hmm.
inside the church, because it's those within the church who have secularized or attempted to secularize our faith, have dumbed down the faith, have made love fest of our sacred liturgies
mm-hmm.
too often. I mean, religious life is in, with a few exceptions, but it's deplorable, really. And I think I want to be more blunt about that now, because we're at a tipping point, and it's not just me, but I'm reading all people are saying, you know, we've put up with this long enough, and something's gotta give. Again, wheat and the chaff. There's got to be a separation, because I know there's a religious community. I can think of one now. I'm not going to name it because I don't want to besmirch this community, but it's a community of religious sisters who did wonderful, wonderful stuff, beautiful things. But they're, and they don't have any vocations, you know, they're all old and dying. But they, they're still, to this day, you go there, and because it's a very beautiful place, and so I was taken there. And it's, you know, they're doing Reiki and yoga and transcendental meditation, all this kind of stuff. It's just unbelievable. But this is the infiltration. This is mm-hmm. what I call diabolical infiltration. Yoga, there may be some good in yoga, but I'm just saying that this is where it usurps, you know, it suppresses the lordship of mm-hmm. Christ Jesus, and the whole psychology of the religious life, and the I call it the new church that suppresses the official church. But see, this is a problem that, as the Pope would say, Pope Benedict, I'm saying, our worst enemies are not outside, they are within. And we were forewarned, and it's always been, but when we're not astute, when we're not attentive, when we're not safeguarding and protecting the faith, proper worship of God, the proper understanding of the sacred mysteries of our faith, which is sacrificial, you know, then we succumb. The devil's very cunning, very seductive. He creates the illusion. And anyway. But going back to the Benedictine option, what do you guys, Christina, Tony, what do you do? How do you?
The thing I've been thinking about is I've wanted to do something like that. I love the idea of going away from everything and trying to be in touch with God. I think for me, that's why the adoration is being in silent mm-hmm. for me is helpful. And I think it's something too that centers, but again, I think we can all use something like that. And I think even when I think of priests themselves, I mean, how do you be of the world but not be in the world? You know, it's easier said than done, but I think it starts with that kind of taking yourself away. And I think I was thinking about things I deny myself sometimes. It's like, okay, like even you said, sometimes when you can't get out, in a sense, when you deny yourself things, you get, you know, you learn that it's better to wait, or it's better sure. to, you know, if you deny something, you can't do something. It's a discipline we learn. Mm-hmm. But then when you get that thing, or if it's a matter of like, okay, I have no time to do this, but I sit and I say, okay, I won't do this now. And then the time you get to do it, it's just so much better. I think you learn sure. in that way. But even the fact of just like, you know, denying yourself and just thinking about the worldly things. I mean, I kind of thought that even as priests, that's what we would be doing, you know?
Yeah,
I mean, even as a lay person, I find that exercise good for myself.
And that's why the doors are open here. This is, you know, really when you think about the We unapologetically say that the Blessed Virgin Mary really mm-hmm. wanted that this be a sanctuary, that the door be open. And as a pastor, you know, when I heard that call, because it was a call, I had to discern that, and I had to listen, because we live in a spirit of discernment, you know. And what I mean by that, we've got to be always in this quest for God, you know. Always searching for God, always in this quest, always listening. And by the grace of God, I've always had that capacity to listen. And I get in the way. Don't get me wrong. I get in the way, and I know.
We all do.
I know when I have to get out of the way. But I'm always. That's why I say, when even I come to the radio, and I'm always afraid I'm gonna, you know, disturb your peace, or just, you know, say, well, you guys are saying, what is he talking about? You know, what is he just going on and on and on? I went 31 minutes, and you know, what was I saying? But I'm trying to, I'm trying to figure this out. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to wrap my head around it. And so it's always, you know, it's like, what is God telling me? What does he want me to do? Where is he taking me? Okay, I don't worry too much about where he's taking me, but what does he want me to do right now? Of course, I know you got to obey the commandments and all that, but as a priest, as a pastor, how do I lead? How do I guide? How do I serve the people that he's entrusted to my care? So, you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's had a young guy the other day, asked me about, you know, who is she for you? How do you, because I've written about her, and it's just, it's kind of mysterious as well. Everything is mysterious. This is the beauty of it all, you know, is it is a mystery. But she doesn't, you know, it's not like I see her or I hear her. I've heard her. Mm-hmm. I've seen her with the eyes of my soul, for sure. I was relating to him, but I said, you don't look for these things. They just come, and they come. Mm-hmm. It's very rare that it happens, but because you're trying to do the will of God, and so sometimes you're really up against a brick wall, or you're really in a very, on the precipice, ready to jump mm-hmm. off, you know, into the abyss. And I may have shared this before, but I was in the kitchen, and I had written about this as well, mm-hmm. but I just felt that everybody had abandoned me. I felt very much alone. I felt that I was delusional, you know, when it comes to what I was trying to do here at the parish, and that I'm leading people down the wrong path. You know, how do I know this is of God? How do I know this is what Our Lady wants? You know, because opening the doors of the church and, you know, all the things that she was asking of me that I felt she was asking of me, I just didn't know, could I do it, you know? And people were, I mean, even my own religious community, I mean, I remember one priest, we were in a meeting with priests, and I was explaining about, you know, the mother's plea and all that. Right. This is before I was even, had written the book, you know? And he came back, Father Edmund, God rest his soul, and he says, you know, he told me, because I had to leave early, because I had to get back, and we had a meeting, and he came back later, and he said, hey, you know, and he was always just kind of gruff, you know? And he says, you know, stop talking about that kind of stuff because they think you're crazy, you know, they really think you're crazy. And he's just kind of said, you know, right. you know, crazy in the head. Right. And I thought, yeah, they probably do. Yeah, I think I'm kind of crazy too, you know. But, you know, I was in the, but at one point I felt completely completely abandoned. And I'm in the kitchen and I made pasta and marinara sauce, which I like, probably my favorite meal. I made it. That's when I, you mm-hmm. know, and I had a glass of wine. Okay, I admit I had a glass of wine. I'm not going to admit it. Of course I admit it. I love
wrong
it.
With
yeah,
that.
I have.
It's not like you had a bottle. You had a glass.
You had a glass.
A little more than a glass, perhaps. No, I just had a glass. Right. But, you know, the thing is, I was sitting there, and I just felt completely
alone.
Alone.
Yeah.
Alone and lonely and rejected and abandoned and delusional and really nuts. And, you know, what am I doing here? And why, you know, I'm... Because the last thing I want to do, and I don't want to lead people astray. I don't want to be, that's why I pick up this book. I don't want to be like these 100 people who screw up America. I don't want to screw up the church. We're going to take a break. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change, one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's, one church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, you know, I'm sitting there just feeling that, mm-hmm. and just out of nowhere, a kitty corner for me was Our Lady sitting at the chair. And just the peace, the yeah. presence. I didn't mm-hmm. see her. I didn't have to see her.
Right.
But she was there. And I knew it.
Yeah.
I just sat there, and it was like, wow. You know, I not even that I said wow. It's just that it's like mm-hmm. you.
It's very comforting. Like,
yeah, you know. And she said, and at one point she got up, and mm-hmm. she just put her arms around. And I knew it. I didn't have to see it. I felt it. I knew it. And she said, "I'm not going to abandon you." She said, "I will not abandon you." And she said, "I'm preparing to manifest myself." So this guy asked me about that, and I says, "You know, I don't know what that means." But I said, "I think it's not just here. I think it's everywhere." And he mm-hmm. says, "You know, I know it too." This is a young guy who's discerning the priesthood. He wanted to come and talk to me, and he did the other day. And I had to be honest with him. I says, because he says, "Where do I go?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know." I said, "It's very hard. Mm-hmm. It's not easy." That's why I wrote the book. He had read the book. He loved the book, but he wanted to ask me about that. And I says, "You know, it's you don't look for these things. They just come. But you have to have the I'm going to say courage, because it does take courage, and the humility to kind of walk this path, because it is a lonely path." Mm-hmm. And I know people may say, "Oh, you know, that's not Christianity." Well, it is Christianity, because Jesus said it would be. He said it would be. It was for. He said it would be. He going back to your point, Tony. We have to separate, but we're in the world. I can't. So I was going to say. So I had one year. It was 2000. I was in maybe the year 2000. I was really thinking about maybe God wants me to be a Carthusian or something. So I went to the monastery, the Hermitages in France, and I spent a couple of weeks there. And it was beautiful. I mean, it was just the most. If I ever experienced authenticity in religious life and in the lives of these men, they emanated joy and light and peace. But, you know, you listen to their personal stories, and it comes at a great cost, as Jesus said it would. And so we can't fool ourselves, and we can't betray others. But I realized after 2 weeks that that's not where God wants me to be. I'm right here where God wants me to be. So I have to be in the marketplace. I have to be in the world. But I know in order to do what I have to do and to be what God wants me to be as a priest, I've got to detach from the noise. I've got to, you know, and so I'm saying Our Lady said, "Open the doors." It was for this purpose. It's to fulfill this Benedict option, to come apart, come away from the secular society, come away from the noise of the world as much as possible. We provide the space, the ambiance, before the Blessed Sacrament, and let God form us and prepare. Do I need to take a... Okay, I'm sorry. You know, did we take another break? Should we just keep going on?
Yeah.
Or we'll take a break. We got to take a break. Let me just finish my thought here. The... So, yeah, we've got to... we've got to create that space. And see, as far as the priesthood in this crisis, it is not easy. And gosh, you know, so much I want to just say, you know, we've got to put things in perspective. And this is where I'm hoping that this synod, when the Pope meets with these bishops, that they're not just going to deal with, you know, how do we protect the... No, they've got to deal with the real problem. And that is, and Pope Benedict said this in this, I didn't even get to this, the words of Archbishop Gainswein or whatever, but he said the problem in the church is the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
It's the priests.
Yeah.
And because we're not admitting that, you know, it's in our face. Mm-hmm. And so to deny it, you can't deny it today with all these scandals. Does that mean, you know, because they're a good priest? Yeah. It's not about being a good... And I read about that in the book. Mm-hmm. I can go back to that. It's not about being good men. We're called to a radical life lived in Christ. And...
You're called to be holy men.
Well, to be holy men, we don't...
For everybody.
We don't... Totally. We've got to be the shepherds.
Yeah.
We don't see it in ourselves, perhaps, and that's why... It's not easy because we're not flying high. We're in the mm-hmm. dirt of life. But if we're priests because we're just going to serve the people, that's not sufficient. If we're priests just because we're going to say, well, everybody is our family. Well, no, that's, you know, it's true and it's not true, because if we're gonna stay with the full counsel of God, not just the easy but the hard teachings of Jesus. People are going to reject us, as Jesus said. He says, "You're not going to be loved in this world." You know, it's. He says, "I can't." I always think of it. Our Lady said to Saint Bernadette about the waters in Lourdes. She says, "It's not for you." You know, the water's not for you. I can't promise you happiness in this life. That's what she said, and basically, that reflects the gospel message. You've been set apart. You've been taken from among the people, and that's everybody who professes the faith. We've been set apart. We're a holy priesthood. Not just I'm a ministerial priest, but you're all by virtue of baptism. You share in the priesthood of Christ. You've been taken from among the people to be for the people. But knowing that even being for the people doesn't mean that people are going to embrace, accept, love you. Jesus says, you know, you're going to be rejected. As I was hated, you're going to be... Think about that. Jesus says, as I was hated, that's a strong word.
Yeah.
As I was hated, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted as I've been persecuted. As I say so often, the road is a narrow road. It's a difficult path. You know, so, gosh, forgive me. I'm just all over the place today, but... I didn't mean to get into this, but I think it's important that I do. It's important for me to hear myself, but because we got to save the priesthood,
right?
You know, and I'm not the savior. There's only one savior, the Messiah, and that's Jesus, the Christ. He's the savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, and we've got to decide that. And see, this is the thing. I don't like this when I hear, you know, when people talk about the priesthood or priests talk about the priesthood, and they say, why? I want to be a priest because I want to serve the church or serve the people of God. It's got to be more than that. The tipping point has come, but the Lord is inspiring the laity.
Where else do we go?
Basically, you know, you've got to save this. Mm-hmm. Let me save it, but working in you and through you, because he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. So, okay, that's it. Well, I didn't expect to get into that, but this is... But it's important.
Spirit leads.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we will be back tomorrow for sure. God willing, though, I should say, right?
Mm-hmm.
You
yes.
never know. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. John. Amen.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see?